ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Paul lived what he believed, and his love wasn't just empty words. These believers were in his thoughts and in his heart. The guy's in prison, and he's still thinking about others. In fact, John said in 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Wow, it's pretty heavy. See, Paul didn't see himself as being better than they were because they all received the same grace. And as he defended the gospel, so were the brethren in Philippi. Adam Clark paraphrased Paul's words here. I call God to witness that I have the strongest affection for you and that I love you with that same kind of tender concern with which Christ loved the world when he gave himself for it. Wow, that is the heart of a servant, the heart of a person who has given their life to Jesus. Look at verse 9 here in chapter 1 of Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is probably about 800 miles away from the people in Philippi. It's probably been 10 years since he first visited them. But look at his love for them. You know, it's not like they had cell phones and they could call each other or hop on the internet and communicate with each other and do, you know, chat, you know, whatever. Was it Snapchat? I don't even know what these things are anymore. But, you know, they couldn't communicate with each other except by letters that had to be carried. And yet his love is strong. And he wanted their love to grow. Why? Were they lacking? Well, when you're talking about agape love, we never reach that full potential. That agape love, that unconditional love that comes from God, I can honestly say, you know, you read 1 Corinthians about, you know, what love is all about. That's really a definition of agape love. I fall far short of that. I need that love to grow in me. Lord, fill me more and more with that love for people. I don't want my heart to become hard and cold towards people. And he wants their love to grow, to super abound or excel in knowledge. He wanted maturity, discernment, being able to judge things correctly. And again, that word knowledge is just not like head knowledge. It's a knowledge that comes from God's word and applying that to our lives, living what God desires of us. You see, it's one thing to understand the doctrines of the Christian faith, but without living them, it's no practical value. And then Paul speaks of discernment. And wow, is this lacking today in the church? This word carries with it the idea of being able to discern right from wrong, not because of some standards we've set, because that's what God has shown us in his word. That's the bottom line. I don't know if you've encountered this over the years, I have. You know, you expose a false teaching to someone, you tell them about a false teacher and what they're teaching, and they get mad at you. That's so unloving. You need to repent. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. You shouldn't say things like that about them. No, you know, exposing false teachers and false doctrine is not unloving. But not doing that shows you don't love the person. To confront their sin? No. In fact, it's embraced many times. You know, I had a guy who, he was just sharing some stuff that he was digging into in the scriptures, and it wasn't exactly correct. And the wonderful thing, the blessing to me, was that he was willing to listen and see what the scriptures had to say, and he accepted it. He saw what God's word had to say, not how he felt or what someone else was saying, but what God's word said, and he took God's word to be the truth. I like that. But, you know, today in the church, we have this sloppy agape, okay? This sloppy love. I know it's kind of silly, but it drives home the point. Where we just accept everything, that nothing is wrong. And you hear people say, well, we want to be known for what we're for, not what we're against. Well, here's the thing. If I say that I am for the family, the standard that God has set, one man to one woman, what am I against? You already know. So either way, if I tell you what I'm against or what I'm for, you're going to know both of them, right? In Corinth, they had a problem because they used this sloppy agape as a justification for allowing sin into the church. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, this is how what Paul wrote. He said, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. In other words, Paul's saying, you know, you're allowing this sin into the church and you're saying, oh, look at how wonderful we are. We accept this. Let's put that into our day today. Look at the churches that are accepting LGBTQ, whatever other letter they're going to put in there. And they're proud of it. Look at the churches that are accepting abortion and they're proud of it and they're praying for the abortion clinics to continue on. That's sloppy agape. That's not what God is saying. And I don't care how people feel about things. My only concern is what God has to say. Because my feelings could be way off. God is never off. So sin, false teachers, false doctrine needs to be dealt with. We have to have the knowledge of God's word, and we have to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, bringing everything into the light of God's word. And the way to grow in love and grow in the Lord is by being in his word. Paul said all scripture in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, it's given what? Because it's profitable to us. It helps us to grow. Well, here in Philippians, Paul also says we need to be sincere. And in the Greek, it speaks of being judged by sunlight, tested as genuine. And here's the idea. You know, you're a stone worker and you're making this beautiful statue and you've carved it. You're almost done. You're just finishing up little touches to the nose and you hit that with the chisel. There goes the nose. Now what are you going to do? Well, take a little bit of wax, fill in all the cracks, and you can make it look like there's nothing wrong with it. And you put it in your little shop and you sell it. Someone buys it. They put it out in their yard, this beautiful statue in the sun. You know what happens when it's hot out? What happens to wax? It melts. The nose comes off. Paul's saying we need to be sincere. Don't fake things. You got to be real. Okay? That is so, so important in our lives. When our actions are held up to the light of the Son of God, his word, are there cracks in it? Something we have to evaluate probably on a daily basis. You know, Paul said in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, God's not surprised what's in our heart. We are. And as we're reading his word and he shows us things, we're like, wow, I didn't see that. Thank you, Lord, because I need to get rid of that. That's the way to respond. But many times we fight against it. God knows what he's talking about. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is so important. And I think the more we know him, the more we love him. I mean, think about when you first got saved. I mean, you thought you were a pretty good person. You know you couldn't make it to heaven without Christ, but you thought you were pretty good. Well, now here you are, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road. I don't know about you, but I feel worse. I see myself. How do I even stand before a holy, righteous God? I can't, except for the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into my life by faith. That's the only way I can stand before a holy and righteous God. I know who I am. This flesh is nature is horrible, and I have to deal with it on a daily basis. I have to drag it out of bed, and as I get older, it's a lot harder to drag, but I still do. And once that day begins, I got to deal with that flesh. Someone cuts you off the road. Look out. You got to deal with it. And how do we bear fruit in our lives, guys? Simple. You abide in the giver and sustainer of life, Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you have any like apple trees in your yard, but have you ever seen an apple tree going, gotta produce fruit, gotta produce fruit? It's kind of silly. Of course you don't. What happens? It produces fruit. Why? It's an apple tree. If we're in Christ, naturally, we're going to produce fruit because we're Christians. I hope that makes sense. You know, Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And we will produce fruit as we're in Christ. It's just natural. And we do all this to the glory and praise of God, Paul says in verse 11 here. It's all to the glory and praise of God. Well, look at verse 12, Philippians 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is how you keep your circumstances from stealing your joy. You hold on to the sovereignty of God. He is in complete control of every situation. So whatever circumstances you find yourself in, it's not a problem. It's an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. And that's what we see here with Paul. He doesn't complain, you know, I don't know why I'm in prison. I'm serving God and this is what happens to me. No, he says, man, this is great. People are getting saved. Pretty impressive. The word furtherance there in the Greek speaks of advancement, progress, like of an army or expedition. And he lists two ways this happened to prove his point to the Philippians who could be discouraged with Paul being in prison. Two reasons. The whole palace guard has taken notice of Paul and his faith. They're getting saved. You know, what an opportunity Paul had. He was a prisoner, right? Yes, he was under house arrest, but they're not going to just let a prisoner alone. They're going to guard him because most people in that day would flee. They'd run away if no one was guarding them. So Paul was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This chain was about 18 inches long, never alone now. Every 6 hours, a new soldier would replace the old one. So imagine the soldiers Paul got to share his faith with in those 2 years. Wow. Can you imagine these soldiers? Okay, you get Paul. Oh, come on. I get Paul. What are you? Are you kidding me? All he talks about is Jesus. I got to listen to that for 6 hours. And they started getting saved. Why? Because Paul loved them. I'm sure Paul said, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? How's your family doing? And I'm sure, can you imagine Paul's prayer? Oh, Lord, you see this man here, and you know some of the struggles he's going through. Just open his eyes. Help him to come to saving faith. What a witness. I'm sure at first they wanted to run away, but they couldn't because they were chained to Paul, right? Paul was the prisoner, but really these soldiers were. But can you imagine as they started getting saved? I'm sure, hey, I'll take Paul because I want to know more about this Jesus. There's a man of faith. I like that. Also, this encouraged other believers in Rome. They saw what was going on with Paul. You know, he could have visitors. Brethren could visit him. And they saw people getting saved. These soldiers that were guarding Paul were getting saved. And it encouraged them. Look, chains can't even hold the gospel message. We need to understand that. Because we are sometimes put in some very, very difficult situations. And we wonder why. God has a reason. Don't fight it. I'll give you this example, because this is an amazing one. I'm sure many of you have heard of John Bunyan. He's the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan's preaching was so powerful, it was so popular, but it was so unacceptable to the leaders in the 17th century Church of England that he was put in jail. They wanted to silence this guy. Well, he began to preach in the jail courtyard. And he not only had a large audience of prisoners, but hundreds of the citizens of Bedford and the surrounding area came to the prison daily to stand outside to hear him expound on the scripture. Can you imagine that? So now they placed him deep inside the jail and they forbid him to preach. You think, oh, God, what are you doing, right? In the silence of that inside jail cell, he spoke the loudest. More than anyone could imagine. Because it was during that time he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And for several centuries, it was the most widely read and translated book in the world after the Bible. They tried to stop his preaching for a few years, but they couldn't stop his ministry, right? It provided an opportunity for it to be extended from deep within a jail in the small town of Bedford to the ends of the earth. Look at the Apostle John. They exiled him to the island of Patmos, right? A barren, rocky, God-forsaken place. Prison. And what happened on the island of Patmos? The revelation of Jesus Christ was given to him. Wow. God always works. Sometimes in the strangest ways you would never think possible. And he does. That's our God. He takes what seems like a disaster, like no fruit can be born from it, and he brings forth much fruit. And we need to remember that. It's really important for us. Look at verse 15 here in Philippians 1. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now, tragically, you know, we saw when we were going through Corinthians that not everyone in Corinth really liked Paul. And the same is true here. There were some who liked Paul being in prison, and they wanted to surpass what Paul was doing. Well, yeah, that was bad motives on their part, absolutely. It was selfish ambition. But there were also those that preached the gospel out of love, not looking to exalt themselves, but to build up the kingdom of God, to point people to Jesus. And for these others that didn't have the right motives, it wasn't a false gospel they were bringing. It was just their motives were wrong. And Paul said, you know what, I don't care about your motives. You're bringing the gospel message. Do what you have to do. I like that. It wasn't about Paul. was about the kingdom of God. Look at verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, Paul obviously put his faith in the Lord. He knew he could do all things through Christ who would strengthen him. He sought the empowerment of the Spirit of God to move his life along the way that God wanted to go. And then Paul says, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, please don't come to the conclusion that that's a fatalistic attitude for Paul. Paul obviously knew God was in control. Yeah, he was going to have to go before Nero. It didn't look good. But he knew the Philippians were praying for him. He knew God was in control. And so whatever happened, he was going to rest in the Lord. You know, one writer put it this way in regard to Paul's life. My body will be the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed. Yeah, in death or in life. Whatever happens. Well, verse 21 says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You know, Paul knew that to be absent from the body, he would be present with the Lord. He spoke of that in 2 Corinthians 5:8. And he loved the one he gave his life for, and he knew he would be with him one day forever. And here was the dilemma: to remain on earth and minister to the brethren, or minister to the lost, the things of God, or to be with the Lord. Yeah, his desire was to be with Jesus. But he also knew God was in control. And Lord, if you want me to be here with these people, it'll be more fruitful, be able to minister more. Whatever you want, I'm ready for it. Well, Paul was released after he met with Nero this time. But he goes home for a little bit, and then he gets rearrested, and Nero puts him to death for his faith. You know, think about this. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a pretty good perspective to have. What do we say? For to me to live is money, or for to me to live is, you know, a new car, or for to me to live is that promotion. That wasn't Paul. He knew these earthly things would all pass away. They were meaningless. You can't take any of these things with you. But boy, for him to live is Christ, to die is to gain, because he's going to be with his Lord and Savior. You know, for the Christian, death is just moving day. We're moving from this earthly tent, this physical body, to a new one. Our spirit and soul goes immediately be with the Lord. And Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us, a mansion for us, a new place for our spirit and soul to dwell in that's never going to fade away. It's never going to be sick. It's eternal. You know, I like what Jim Elliot said. He was martyred for his faith at a very young age. And he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I realize, you know, people don't like to talk about death, but everyone's going to experience it in their lifetime. And we need to have a correct perspective of what this is all about. Look at life and look at what happens as a Christian in death. Remaining here, it's a temporary residence. You know, the Bible says it's a tent. Departing to be with Christ, a permanent abode, a mansion. Here, suffering mixed with joy, joy unmixed with suffering with the Lord. Suffering for a little while, yeah, here on earth we do. Joy forevermore with the Lord. Being absent from the Lord, here on earth, being at home with the Lord. Here we have the fight, in heaven it's the feast. And here at Calvary Chapel, we are preparing for that feast as, you know, we love to eat here, I don't know. On earth there's the realm of sin. But in heaven, there's the complete deliverance from sin. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Wow. Look at verse 27 here in Philippians 1. only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Greek word that Paul uses for conduct carries with it the idea is to behave as a citizen. You know, Philippi, like I said, was a Roman colony. They enjoyed all the benefits of Rome. And the people were not only proud of this, but they also obeyed all the rules of Rome. Why? Because they didn't want to lose this freedom. They didn't want to lose their status with Rome.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.